Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
That was a good stretch to open One Decent Pastor.
Is it going right now?
It's going.
I thought I was beating the clock on it.
I don't think you beat the clock, so I think we caught you stretching.
It wasn't so much the stretch, it was the noise.
Yeah, it was the noise that came. But that just means it's a good stretch.
Mm-hmm. Sounded a little like Chewbacca opening the program for us. I don't do Chewy, but
hey. Oh, gee.
Here we go, guys. Yeah. Welcome back, David.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for letting me go.
Good time away?
Me and Carrie had a really good time away.
Just surf? Excellent
time. I did. Yep, went out a couple of days and came back super achy, which is good. It's about the only time I really exercise.
Can you still do it?
Yeah, it's not pretty, and it's not, yeah, not great at it, but I just enjoy being out there. So, yeah, we had a great time, and then we came back to chaos. So
oh, chaos.
Everything's happened this week with the house coming.
I saw the tiny house finally got delivered, yep. But... That wasn't
it's,
obviously.
It's just been a lot. Yeah,
a lot to do. Still,
lot to do.
That means your daughter and her kids will now have a space of their own.
Yes,
that's not right in your business.
Yes, we have a space, and she has a space.
It's not quite there yet, but it's coming.
Yeah, it's coming. Yeah.
So there's
chaos in between.
It's chaos,
and of course, with chaos comes your preaching that week.
Yeah. So I was telling Chad this morning, like, I'm behind. Yeah. Let's just put it that way. And I got, 2 days left before I have to preach this? So, yeah, I got to get busy.
Weeks are like that.
It's all good.
Yeah. Well, it's good to have you back.
It's good to be back. I heard it was a really good podcast last week.
It was.
I'm just kidding. I heard it, and it was good.
It was a great topic.
I was jealous of the topic. I was like, gosh, I want to be there for that.
Yeah.
So you guys did a great job.
Well, you could have phoned in or whatever it is that you do to get a hold of Jay.
Yeah, we probably could have zoomed you in.
So
yeah.
I don't know how to do stuff.
I think our software has that capability.
Yeah. That was good.
Yeah. If I'm on vacation, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Leave me alone.
You're going away the next 3 weeks.
Well, I'm only going away for a week and a half, but it's three Thursdays I'm going to miss because two family reunions, one in Boise, one in Triangle Lake, and then Joy has a big surgery coming up. So I will be with her during that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So cool. You'll probably have three of the best ones ever.
Or worst ones ever.
I doubt that.
We'll see. Or it's probably somewhere in between.
We can start having people vote and we'll find out.
How many marks do we have left?
We got eight.
Oh, yeah.
Well, after today, seven, but eight.
Yeah.
Actually, somebody's telling me that they've added marks. Who was that?
Oh, Chad's
I don't know if they had like official marks, but they had those little books, you know, like the Building Healthy Churches series. Yep. And originally they're... was a book for each of the nine marks.
Right, that's what
now I... Now there's like 12 or 13 of those books, so I don't know if...
I mean, they're still called nine marks, so...
Yeah.
Let's just go with nine.
So at least you don't want to change the sign.
Then we got sub-marks.
144,000.
Yeah, maybe.
We're not adding it.
It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Once they hit 144,001, now what do we do?
We're locked down.
That's what it is.
All right, Terry, take it away.
So, we are doing a series on the nine marks of a healthy church. That we getting in large part from the ministry called Nine Marks. It, like Brent said last week, it came as a result of a church contacting Mark Dever. I think it was back in the early 90s, right?
Yeah.
Asking him, so what should we be looking for in a pastor for our church? This church was without a pastor and they were going to interview candidates and all that. And so he came up with, I think, these nine things or something approximating that, and actually basically camped out on that and thought, well, you know, this is not only for this church, but this should be for all churches. It's kind of a thing that, you know, churches, in order to be New Testament churches, need to be these things, or else they're really not New Testament churches. Now, that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is that these things need to be present for there to be a healthy New Testament church.
Yeah.
And just because there's churches and just because they meet on Sunday mornings and so forth and so on, they use the Bible and all that, that doesn't necessarily mean, does it, that it is a healthy New Testament church?
Right,
correct.
To us.
Yeah.
To us.
To some people, yes.
Okay.
So this is like a standard then.
Yeah.
Kind of.
Thank you. That's a good word for it. It's a standard, right.
And it's a pretty good one.
It's a pretty good one. And
except for one of them.
But it's a standard for encouragement. It's not a standard,
which one,
standard to beat people down with. I missed that. What was it?
I'm being dumb, Terry.
He said except for one of them. And then Chad said, which one would that be?
We'll be getting to that one.
we'll get to it.
Oh, I'm going to be ready.
this is a good marketing ploy, like hang with the serious people to get to the controversial one.
Right. Yeah. Tell them what's coming next week, Johnny.
Yeah.
One of the nine marks is membership, which that's the one that we're referring
to. Which we love membership.
We do, but we just would define it slightly different than the nine marks guys do, I think, or nuance it. So we'll get there, but
we will
hang in there, people. Right. It'll come. Yeah.
Okay. So the first one last week was expository preaching. A church is not a New Testament, healthy New Testament church apart from expository preaching. We spent a little time on what that is and some of the things that it's assumed to be that it's not. And put a little definition on that. And it's so important. Somebody, I think, here said it's probably number one for a reason. If you're a little fuzzy on that, I would recommend that you go back. Because apparently it was a good podcast.
It was really good. I heard it from the beach. It was super good. You know what? I was kind of surprised, though. I get that it's why it's number one. I like kind of what you're talking about. Uh-huh. But I'm actually surprised that today's
isn't number one. Okay.
I don't know.
It could be neck and neck. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. So last week was expository preaching. This week's second, if you will, mark of a New Testament, healthy New Testament church is gospel doctrine. Now, to launch this, I read a recent survey that revealed that less than 25% of professing Christians can clearly articulate the gospel. And the question I had, I think, is the wrong one. I said, why is that alarming? And I should have said, is that alarming? And if so, why?
It's extremely alarming. Yeah. And it's funny because you, I don't know if it shouldn't be complicated, but I remember we went to this thing one time. I think it was you and me and Doug Raley. It was this new YWAM venture that was coming into town, and they met for like a interest meeting. And Doug Raley asked them, these young guys that were there, hey, can you guys just really quickly articulate the gospel for us just to make sure that we're all on the same page? And you would have thought they would have asked him to, you know, explain how the brain works or
deer
something.
In the headlight?
They couldn't do it. They just went, well, I mean, that's a topic that, how do we even begin to, you know, they would stammered and stuttered and could not. You know, they're going to come in here to start a ministry in this town and couldn't articulate the gospel. It kind of told us everything we needed to know.
Wow.
So I don't know if it's because people are intimidated that they'll get it wrong or what it is, but it's surprising that Christians, it should be fairly straightforward and simple to do.
Or is it that there's so much there, like maybe that they were looking at it, that it's hard to narrow it down? I mean, because it could include so many things that it necessarily does include so many things that you really can't say it.
If you're caught off guard, it could maybe seem overwhelming. Yeah. Like where do I start, right?
I could see, like, if somebody said, tell me what was accomplished at the cross, going, well, come on. Yeah. I mean, how do we even begin to talk about all that was accomplished at the cross or something like that? Yeah. But when it comes to what the good news of the gospel is, It should be
pretty basic.
It should be pretty
especially basic. Especially when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, that's that basic, which I think will.
Yeah, I mean, every Christian should be able to articulate to some extent the gospel.
Yeah.
Whether it's in a sentence or two or whether, you know, it's a full-blown, you know, whatever. But every Christian should be able to articulate what the gospel is.
Yeah. What's odd is that even in this church, I think we have some congregants that would not be able to simply articulate the gospel, even though they're sitting under a clear proclamation of it from week to week. And so, it's
if you made it multiple choice, I think most of them would get it because they hear it all the time.
Well, especially if there was an all of the above, right? You just put like ding, 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 and then D, all of the above.
You didn't give those guys multiple choice, or Doug Raley didn't. It's like, well, and that is so if that's the case, if this statistic is right or even close to right about less than 25% of Christians being able to clearly articulate the gospel, then what we're talking about is not just some hypothetical thing out there.
Right.
It's a thing.
It's a thing. Right.
And so let me just ask you, do you think that is an odd number, 25%? Do you think it's probably not the case? you know, or you know what I'm saying? Do you does that number seem to fit from what your experience is?
In my life, with the conversations I've had with Christians over years, where it comes down to this being articulated, mm-hmm. I would say that's absolutely accurate. It's like the percentage is that bad of people that are Christians that go to church every week that at the end of the day don't clearly know what the gospel is.
It even comes up as a reason why people don't share their faith is because they're afraid sure. they won't be able to answer those questions, and a lot of it has to do with how are we saved, and they couldn't answer that for sure. Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing that stilts these numbers is when you look at these surveys, who they're surveying, and, sure. and I mean these are people right. that are claiming to be Christians,
sure, it's
and then you say, you like 95% of them say that Jesus isn't God. It's like, well then, or the Bible's not. I mean, I don't know. These surveys are always kind of like,
sure,
take them with a grain of salt.
Yeah, right. It's kind of like Jay Leno, trying to find the dumbest people on the street, right. to answer basic questions. Like you can skew it, however, right. You want to skew it to make your point.
Yeah,
but I do agree sure. with David. Most inexperience, I would say,
just in my own experience,
people don't seem to be able to articulate it clearly.
Yeah, kind of the Doug Raley thing I've seen. Over and over and over again with interactions that I've had with people.
Right.
Yeah.
I agree.
I'm going to connect a dot between churches that preach expositorily and probably the percentage of people in those churches that can articulate the gospel is probably much higher.
Yeah.
Because as we talked about last week, there's just a lot of churches that don't value expository preaching. Mm-hmm. And my guess is that 25% number is probably more accurate in those churches compared to churches that preach expositorily.
Mm-hmm. Would it be fair to say then that the thing that expository preaching does, the thing to be exposed in Scripture, is the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, totally.
Okay. All right. So it's a thing. So what are some of the Christian-esque messages that sometimes substitute for the gospel? What have you heard?
Yeah, I was just thinking if you were to come up and say, how's a person saved? You would get a lot of things like be a good person. Do good works, those kinds of things.
Yeah, try harder to be better. I beat on that drum all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's a prevalent message.
Mm-hmm. Raise your hand, walk forward. Those are some ones we've heard over the years. If you're, an altar call kind of thing. If you want to be saved, come forward, raise your hand.
Yeah, you wrote a couple of these, like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I think that's maybe the most misleading one, is that if you come to Jesus, like, he will make your life better,
right?
If you're on drugs, you'll get off drugs. If you have a bad marriage, he'll find you a good one. Mm-hmm. If you have a crappy job and your bank account's empty, he'll fill it, right? It's all the enhancements, the life enhancements, is probably the most prevalent gospel rather than a soul enhancement. So
yeah, come to Jesus and get your best life now. That one was
prosperity theology.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What about just accept Jesus in your heart?
That one I want to fight against, but then there's also verses that talk about this to some degree. I think it's this idea of add him to a pretty good life, like invite him to come and share your life a little bit in some way, and not, it's really not a bow the knee submission kind of thing. It's just, and ask him into your heart.
Yeah.
And I've heard that's what a lot of kids, I think, have been told to do. So I don't want to completely shut that down, but it's also kind of like not fully articulated.
Right. And what? So yeah. So what about this thing you see on TV? He gets us.
we did a whole podcast.
Is
that the good news that Jesus gets us?
I don't know if they're trying to say this is the gospel. I do think they're trying to appeal.
Okay.
For somebody to consider Jesus, because he gets us. Because he identifies with us. So I think it's more of a strategy to the gospel, like an appealing pathway.
What it's leaving out is the fact that, he gets us, all right. And it's not just that, he accepts us.
Right.
He knows what we are, and he knows what our problem is. And
exactly.
Right.
I know we're going to get there, so I'm not going to jump ahead too much. But that's...
Yeah, so, accept Jesus. I'm sorry, Chad.
I just heard a pastor one time talk about that the gospel is not an invitation, that it's a summons. And like an invitation is optional, right? You can go to the party or not go to the party that you're invited to, but a summons, if you deny your jury summons, like you get a nasty phone call saying, hey, you missed jury duty.
Yeah.
To deny it is to defy it.
That's why the ask Jesus in your heart, I think bothers me.
I agree. Right? That's it.
It's because it's like this whole thing hinges on the decision you're about to make. Like, you know, like this is an invitation and now you need to invite him. And it's actually the gospel so much more than that.
Right.
Yeah.
When it comes upon someone and does something to somebody. Yeah. But that's a whole other.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of these are things that are responses.
Yeah,
is the gospel a proclamation, a declaration, or a response?
All of the above.
Yeah. I mean, it does. You have the vertical way salvation works, mm-hmm. And then you have the horizontal way that we experience it. And so, you know, I remember the night that I bowed before, you know, I bowed, I prayed, I received Christ, all those things, mm-hmm. You know, I didn't really fully understand what was happening, knowing that God had been hot on my heels and, you know, that I'd been adopted before the foundation of the world, all those things, they came later, but my experience was that I was receiving it. Mm-hmm. So
accept Jesus into your heart. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He gets us. Jesus wants you to have your best life. Some of these, Christian-esque messages that kind of substitute for the gospel, they all contain, I think we've kind of bounced around this, they all contain some truth, but they all miss the core of the gospel message, don't they?
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. And if they do, how do they do it, and why does it matter?
Yeah, I would say that they miss, they don't identify the problem at hand. The problem at hand is that we are sinners who have been separated from God, and we have a problem we're trying to solve. And so these things don't identify the bad news.
Right.
They're only giving kind of these kind of hey.
It's kind of the responsive part,
yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So does Jesus want us to have our best life now, according to, you know, abundant life, not a life of abundance? I mean, there's like not the way the prosperity gospel teaches it, but of course. But yeah, it doesn't get to the bad news.
For me, where they primarily miss the mark, all these, is that they're all man-centered. They're all very much human-centered, the appeal of it, rather than this God-centered thing,
yeah,
where we have the God of the universe put in front of us, and something needs to be done with him because of who he is. these are all very much about what we might get or how our lives might be better if we do make this decision. So I think that's maybe the biggest gospel challenge I have with these ideas.
So in what sense then is the gospel about or not about you?
Yeah, no, I'm not saying it's not at all.
No, I know.
Yeah,
that's why I want to kind of, you know, comb through that a little bit, you know.
Well, I would just say righteousness would be the number one thing, right? The good news is that there's a righteousness that's alien to us that can be given to us. But that's for us. That's about something that I need. desperately, but it's actually more about him as the source of righteousness for me, right? And that's, I guess, what I mean by it being more centered around him, the good news, rather than around me.
Yeah. Well, every religion out there primarily tells you, here's what you do for God. Mm-hmm. And the gospel, the message of Christianity, is different in that its primary message is, here's what God has done for you in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it's the difference of doing versus done.
Which actually hitches the response to it,
right?
Right. 100%. Once you know that, you want to respond to that,
right?
And there's a right reason to respond to that.
And we like the message of do, in a sense. I mean, if you run it to ground, you'll realize pretty quickly you can't do enough, right? And that's the danger of that message. But initially, we like the message of here's what you must do, mm-hmm. because we can have our checklist. Okay, you know, I go to church once a week and, you know, try to read my Bible every day and, you know, open doors for old ladies and, you know, those kinds of, you know,
right.
Give money. You know, come on,
right?
Chad.
Yeah. Give money. Yeah. That's the
biggest
thing. Give till it hurts. Right. And we can feel good about those kinds of things until we don't. Right. You know, that's a message that ultimately isn't going to, you know, take us where it needs to take us. Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think Michael Horton is the one that said, that law, which is what you're talking about, do, is kind of wired into our nature.
Sure.
We're not very good at it. We're lawbreakers and all of that, but somehow our default position, our thinking, the universe that our minds operate in is law. You know, do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign, right?
Well, we can feel good about it because there's always a worse lawbreaker than you.
Right.
Right, so we can always find someone to say, well, I'm not a lawbreaker like that guy.
but that being kind of native to us.
Yeah.
The grace that the gospel talks about is foreign to us.
That's That's right.
Is that a...
Yeah. Yeah, I think one of the big problems with the list that you wrote down, like he gets us and these types of things, is it can give somebody the impression that they're okay with God when they're not. And this is the part that I think we always kind of wrestle with. There's all of these things like that. When I was talking about raise your hand or walk forward or, you know, come down at a conference or whatever it is, you could walk away thinking, okay, I'm good with God now, and walk check away, kind of check the box and walk off and maybe have never actually responded to the gospel or understood it in a way that created salvation.
Mm-hmm. You know, so. Never owned what needs to be owned.
Yeah.
Yep.
For the gospel to have its power and do its thing.
Yeah. And unfortunately, I feel like that defines or kind of describes what a lot of Christianity is around us. You know, when you just kind of look at this very surface, nominal kind of Christianity that exists, kind of, you know, comes Cino's Christian in name only, or Chino's, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Might be too close to something Chino's. Else. But but there's no evidence of Christ in him.
So you know, since these other alternate Christian-esque messages that sometimes substitute for the gospel, since they are at least partially true, are they valuable messages or are they dangerous, and why?
Partially true is dangerous because, like we just said, like it makes you think that you have something that you might not have, right? And so there's a danger in that.
And the deception's in that it's partially true.
Right.
Anyway, sorry.
Yeah. And like what Paul talked about, I think we talked about this last week, that, you know, he didn't hold back when he talked to the Ephesian elders from declaring to them, you know, the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
You know, like there's something to be said about the whole counsel of God and the entirety of the truth, not partial truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would agree that they're dangerous because you're never getting to the root of the problem, which again has to do with our sin. And so if that never comes up, if that's never part of the conversation, then this, you know, you're really, I don't know what you're doing exactly, but it's dangerous.
And the holiness of God, which is coupled to that, right? Our sin and his complete and utter righteousness in his nature. And so the standard of righteousness, right, due to who he is.
I mean, the gospel all has to be the gospel should create desperation if it's preached correctly.
Right.
And these messages don't create any desperation. Mm-hmm. They're enhancements. You know, of course, why wouldn't you give this a try? It's like that, you know, that bumper sticker that said, try Jesus.
Yeah, they look like Benny's, dude. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, no, bow your knee before a holy God and in humility. None of that, it doesn't create that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
And so in that sense, it can give false assurance. Mm-hmm. It can give a false impression who Jesus is. It can certainly give a false impression about the nature of a relationship with Jesus through faith in the gospel. So they are very dangerous. Could we say that?
I think so.
They're very dangerous. They sound Christian-esque, though, right?
Right.
No, a partial gospel.
The problem, go ahead. I was just going to say, you said they sound Christian-esque. I was going to say they sound normal. That's the problem in the church.
Yeah.
That's what kind of, I think, breaks our heart, and that's why it's worth having an episode like this, is because these are normally found in evangelical churches all across the land as the gospel.
Right. So. And we all know, like, part of what makes a lie effective is that it's mixed in with some truth.
Sure.
Right.
Or it just leaves out some things.
Yeah, yeah.
The part that is exposed is all true.
Right.
Or mostly true. But the part that it leaves out kills the rest of it, right?
100%.
Yeah, yeah. That kind of thing. Okay, the Apostle Paul, who's normally a very gracious fellow, has some very strong words for those who pervert the gospel in Galatians 1. Somebody can quote that or read it. And I think we need to take note of that. And the reason that I want to ask that is, what does he declare, in fact, repeat, and why does he use such strong condemning language about those who pervert? And you can pervert by omission, by adding things in that don't belong, or distorting what message you do give. I mean, there's so many ways to pervert, right? Yeah. I mean, any truth, right? Okay.
Yeah.
So what does he say?
Galatians 1:6 starts out by saying, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
And do you want to fill in what their false gospel was?
Well, in this instance, it was this idea that we can maybe we need Christ to get saved, and then we don't really, you know, we'll take it from here, God. And so it was this idea of a gospel of works. Basically, we might need him to get saved, but then we can take it from there and stay saved by what we do.
Which none of these little pithy phrases that we looked at would reject or combat necessarily gospel. In fact, they might assume
augmented a
gospel. Yeah. Yes.
Well, and this would be, I think we've all recalled this before, the Christ Plus program. So it's yes, we need Jesus in the mix, plus, you know, and then fill in the blank, whatever else it is. And so it's really not, you know, it comes down to that idea of what it says in Ephesians, you know, this is not your own doing. If there's anything we add into the mix, then we have reason to boast. And now it's not really the gospel anymore. So.
And he uses what word twice?
Anathema.
Accursed or anathema.
And kind of deliberately repeats himself as kind of like...
Doubles
it's
down.
Kind of an
like
apostolic,
pay attention to this, guys.
Double emphatic.
kind of an apostolic highlight marker, right, on that part of the letter, right? Double underlined red. Okay, I think Brent mentioned anathema or under the divine curse. Mm-hmm. That's pretty strong language for getting the gospel wrong, right?
It is, and there's a lot of groups out there that in the, you know, that Protestants are trying to be friendly towards that do this. And so it's, you know, the Mormons and even, you know, the Roman Catholic Church to a large degree has varied from...
Don't bag on Francis Chan right now.
I wasn't going to go there.
Okay, good.
No, I'm thinking of like Mormons that people try to say, oh, you know, they're kind of Christian too. And it's like they're preaching a different gospel. They have a different Jesus than we believe in.
Yep.
And so, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So with... So in Galatians, let's take it as an example. That at least one of the things in the Jesus Plus thing in the gospel that they were kind of following around behind Paul and kind of mixing things up was about circumcision, right? So that was at least one of the things. Mm-hmm. But circumcision isn't a problem today. What are some of the add-ons that you hear today to the gospel?
I was thinking the one speaking in tongues. I've heard that one before. Like if you...
you mean as an evidence?
Well, even people will say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Circles.
As an evidence.
That would make
we'll
it an
add-on.
Yeah.
It can even go to just normal things like tithing. You know what I mean?
Well,
you
that
tithe
one,
properly.
No, whoa. That one's real.
Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry.
Just kidding.
Is that one of the marks? Can we talk about tithing on one of these?
That's the 10th mark.
Right? So what are some of the other ones?
I mean, we talked about earlier, you know, towards the beginning of, you know, just church attendance, kind of what you do, like, you know, be a good person, you know, the checklist, you know, sort of things get added on to kind of prove that you're a real Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, real Christians do these things.
Well, even or how do you become a Christian? So, because I think they do prove that. I think where we put works in the chain link matters, but it has to come after salvation. Works should show up at some point. They are evidence of something that Christ is in us. But if we put them prior to salvation, then it's something we're doing and not all that, you know, we're not relying on everything that Christ has done alone.
Right. So. Works being a cause of salvation then rather than being a result
right.
of it.
Correct. Yeah.
Okay. But what about like baptism? In a certain mode or a certain, in a certain church or a certain denomination or
all of, there's all kinds of those, King James only. That's one that comes up occasionally. Like if you're not a King James only church, you're not even a real church. You know, if you meet in a strip mall, you're not a real church. I'm just kidding.
So, if your building ain't beautiful,
we've touched on this a little bit so far, but the gospel itself, the proclamation of the gospel, we'll get to it in a minute, the gospel message stems from gospel doctrine, right? From gospel truth, right? Gospel teaching. So they say, Nine Marks says on their website, that gospel doctrine addresses who God is, who we are as sinners, and what God has done to save those who repent of their sin and trust in him.
True.
Comments about that?
Yeah.
Right? All of the above?
Yes.
Yeah, I wrote who we are, how our sin has separated us from a holy God, and what God has done to provide salvation, and then what part we play in that.
Yep.
which is nothing really other than bringing this into the party and receiving problem. It by faith. But
well, that's what Calvin said, right? Not Luther. Luther, not Calvin. Oh. The two most important things that we can know is who we are and who God is.
Yeah.
And that's the reason why, is because those two things are what establish the necessity of the gospel and the value of the gospel.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
The existence of the gospel.
So how important is it that, let's talk about this, because if there's anything that is routinely left out of an otherwise orthodox, you'd say, or otherwise right gospel message, it is two things. Maybe the holiness of God, mm. his righteous wrath.
Wrath, yeah.
And the sin of man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So why is that the only really beginning place?
Well, that's, again, I go back to what I said earlier. That's what creates desperation.
Yeah.
You know, you don't generally jump in an ambulance and run to the hospital unless you realize that there's a desperate need. And without understanding the wrath of God and our sinfulness, that separation, there's no desperation. There's, you know, why are we coming to God at that point?
Yeah.
So for me, that was it.
So it creates the dilemma, right?
Yeah.
The dilemma is found right there. Yeah. From the start, from the beginning, is when you realize that he's holy, we're not, you have a problem, you have an equation that needs to be, you know, where you get that you need an answer for, you need a solution for, mm-hmm. which is where the third thing then enters. So that's kind of the math problem or the equation. Mm. God's holy, we're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so was the gospel.
Equals what?
Yeah, sure. So what does the gospel say? You had something, Chad?
I was just going to say, I think a lot of people, you know, kind of their starting point is that they have this idealized version in their mind of who God is that's not based on who Scripture says God is. And I think we all kind of as human beings do this, right? Right. We kind of put this projection upon, well, here's who I am as a human being, therefore God must be, you know, this way based on, you know, my own thoughts and my own feelings. And I think everybody probably does that to some extent or another, but God has revealed himself to us in the person and the work of Christ and in the scriptures that he's given us to give us the starting point that you're talking about, that he's holy and that we're not, and that we have this problem that somehow needs to be solved and that we're incapable of solving it.
Okay.
So can I take a slight, go ahead.
Absolutely.
Yeah, go.
I was thinking about this the other day. There's been a few times in my life I've seen people in church all their life professing to be a Christian, assuming that they are a Christian, kind of doing Christian things and all that, come out of a bad church that they've been in all their lives, what I would consider not one of these kind of churches.
Okay.
And come to like the door or go to like a good church and then actually start to have a distaste for what they're hearing. And I think the reason now, it's always kind of puzzled me, like they're in a good church now. They should be flourishing as a Christian, not the opposite. They shouldn't be recoiling, right? And questioning things. And I think it's because they like these other gospels that they first thought made them a Christian. Mm-hmm. And when they start hearing the real one, they don't like it.
Right.
Like they're actually rejecting it.
That tracks.
Right, and it's just—I don't know—it's just something I was thinking about the other day because I've seen that a few times.
From the Jews that had their whole system built up, you know, and
totally
self righteousness, and then John the Baptist or Jesus, you know, comes in preaching, you know, salvation by grace through faith, and various, you know, stages of progressive revelation of that, and they absolutely no way.
Yeah.
We like what we got.
Yeah.
Yep.
They
like that same thing.
Totally. They liked it. And I think that's my conclusion. I was always I would always scratch my head on it. Like, why in the world aren't they like growing into this? Like, you know what I mean? And it's because they don't like the real gospel.
Well, the gospel.
They like the other one.
It's an offensive message.
Totally.
And it is, you know.
Yes.
But we've also seen the opposite.
Oh, no, no.
We've
seen more of the opposite.
People come from bad churches where they never heard the gospel.
Totally.
There were more social clubs.
Oh, totally.
And then they're coming in and going, I've never heard these things before.
Right.
And they're
trying
to. So
the gospel is one of those things that's going to appeal to one person and it's going to offend another person.
That's, I think, my point.
But it is.
That's what it is when I see it. I just didn't put it together for a long time. You've got people that thought they were Christian. All of a sudden, they're trying to find their way out of Christianity because they now see what it actually is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it bothers them, and it's sure. the way the gospel cuts both ways, yeah. right? But this is what they see that doesn't appeal to some of those people.
Yeah.
Is it God's holy and you're not? Yep. And that's it. like this is the problem.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I thought this was just like something that was going to enhance things. Like, why does there have to be this issue? You know,
I'm
what
just
I mean?
Here so my wildest dreams will come true.
Exactly.
Now you're messing with
exactly.
who I am.
Right. Right.
Exactly.
Right. Okay. Thanks. No, that was a good. That wasn't a detour at all. That was a fleshing out. So, to the thing that Brent opened with today about Doug talking to these young men who were there to apparently evangelize the city or do some work like that, and asked about the gospel, and they seemed to be kind of gobsmacked about the fact that, well, it's just so, I mean, do we have to, know every jot and tittle of the Bible to know what the gospel is, or is there a place or places where the gospel is set forth super succinctly?
Well, this is what I love about the message of the gospel is it's like, you know, God put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak. Kids, little children can come to faith in Christ at a very young age because it's a very simple message. And by the way, it doesn't always have to some people know that they're sinners and they understand that in a way that it's God's love that compels them and draws them. And we were kind of talking before, it's not always, you know, this desperation. Sometimes it's the overwhelming love of God that draws mm-hmm. people in too. But obviously, yeah.
There's a reason why John 3:16 is mm-hmm. probably the most popular verse in the Bible, right? Is because it is the gospel, and it really includes, if you break apart that simple sentence, it really includes everything necessary mm-hmm. for a simple gospel understanding, including the fact that there's a penalty. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Whosoever believes in me shall not perish. Well, why the heck is that there? Because we were going to perish.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean? Right. Yeah, and right. so like everything needed... The dilemma, as well as the fantastic work of God, the good news in Christ Jesus, is all right there in a sentence.
Yeah, and if there's any fleshing out that needs to be done about that, just the verses around that.
Yeah.
I mean, just a couple. I mean, it's like zeroed in one spot right there. Okay, where else can we find the gospel in it succinctly? If somebody listening today want to say, you know, I want to learn what the gospel is and get it, and memorize it so that I get all the important parts, where would you point it?
It's first.
You guys are pastors,
yeah.
right? You should know this.
Ephesians 2, right, 1-10. Little, not quite as succinct as just John 3:16, but still pretty succinct. And the beauty of the gospel is that it can be succinct, but at the same time, like, we spend our whole lives plummeting the depths of it.
Yeah, this is important, too. We should probably come back to that. But I mean 1 Corinthians 15 is to me the greatest. Like, if we're actually talking about what is the gospel, like, just word for word in the most condensed way, it's 1 Corinthians 15, what, 2 or 3?
Verse 3 and 4.
And somebody want to read that? We should do that for those that are listening to
For I delivered to you
this is the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
In his letter to the Corinthians, and since 1 Corinthians,
3 and 4.
Okay.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So death, burial, resurrection.
Yep. That's the gospel. That's the good news.
And again, there's things that we have to assume people understand already as far as why he's gone to the cross, why he died, why he was buried, and why he rose. But this is it's placing your trust in that is what saves us.
It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Yes.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
I couldn't help but think of the Romans Road when you're thinking about a tool to use to because it starts out with the idea that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, in Christ Jesus. And as you move through those verses, it encapsulates that. Then I think it ends with another great place is Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there's a lot of good verses out there, but the Romans Road is very effective. 1 Corinthians 15 is great. Ephesians 2 is great. John 3:16 is great. But these should be things we've memorized as Christians.
Right.
Because that's, you know, we're called to preach the gospel, so make sure we've got these kind of in our tool belt.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and it keeps us focused on the right thing. You know, John 3:16 starts with God.
Yeah,
sure. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 starts with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it points, well, and Ephesians.
Ephesians 2 starts with your sin.
Yeah, right.
That needed to be redeemed, right?
Right. Yeah. Right. Well, yeah. Yeah. And God, you know, having chosen. Anyway, yeah.
So, I even think of, you know, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that, you know, you're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, you know, chosen nation, a people for God's own possession. And, you know, once you weren't a people and now you're his people, once you hadn't received mercy, now you've received mercy. I probably butchered that a bit. But, I mean, like, there's a succinct gospel there.
So in these, to varying degrees, they're not all in parenthesis like maybe they might be in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. So how is each declaration in that passage or the passages that you guys brought up a key feature of the gospel that must not be minimized or deleted? Why is that?
Meaning the death, burial, and resurrection?
Yeah, the essential parts of the gospel. Why about if you leave one out? I mean, I was talking to a pastor that I did some work for a long time ago in my business, removing some trees there, and we liked to do work for churches when we could for free, but we wanted to find out if they were a church. So I went in, and I was talking to the guy and had a really pleasant conversation with him, and I said, "So what do you believe about Jesus?" And he said, "Well, you know," and he kind of said some things, and I said, "Okay." I said, "So, and, you know, kind of get into the gospel. Do you believe that?" And we got to the point. Do you believe that Jesus raised from the dead? He says, "Oh, certainly." Well, not physically, of course.
Oh, yeah, that's a problem.
So,
yeah.
But for him, you have this part. Oh, not that part, but that part.
Right.
And that's the gospel, is it? And why? If not, why? Why isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, the gospel as a whole is a message, and to take away part of it is to wreck the entirety of the message.
Yeah, that I think that we celebrate communion, which depicts Jesus' body being broken for us and his blood being shed, which is, you know, part of the death part of it. The burial means that, you know, he was dead for 3 days. We, you know, really dead, not mostly dead, not partly dead, not swooning or
Islam version.
Dead.
Extremely dead. And then the resurrection is that punctuation mark that everything he claimed was true. It says that he really is victorious over sin and death. And then now we have hope apart from the resurrection. There is no hope. So yeah, you remove any one of those, you either lose atonement or you lose, you know,
yeah, you lose
what we hope in as far as a future
resurrection. Yeah, the actual physical resurrection is the validation of all claims leading up to it.
Right.
That have to do with himself. Right. And so, like, I love, you know, they're standing outside the tomb and the girls are, they're tripping because he didn't come sooner to save Lazarus, right? This statement, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this?
This is a
gospel.
It is
declaration. And you got to do something with that. He is claiming to be an actual resurrection. And then he performs a physical resurrection on Lazarus, right? After proclaiming that he has these rights and this
you
power.
Mean physically?
And, no, probably not physically. So, yeah. It matters.
Sure. Well, and, you know, to put another point on it, is that later down in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul just says flat out, he says, Jesus isn't raised from the dead.
Yeah.
What?
The wheels fall off
the bus.
You're
still in your sins.
Totally. Yeah.
Yeah, we're
he's basically saying that everything hinges, the good news of everything hinges on the resurrection actually being real.
Which necessitates a death and a burial.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And in order to die and be buried, you got to be born. Right.
That's right.
Like the dominoes all are connected.
Yeah, they are all connected. Yeah.
And Paul even talks about, like, that we are the people of all people to be most pitied.
Right. If it's not real.
If it's not real, if we've bought into something that's false.
Yep.
Mm. So, okay, so over the centuries, the gospel has been a prime target for additions. I think we talked about, you know, circumcision, baptism, this way or that, speaking in tongues. And it's also been a target for subtractions. Mm-hmm. Confession and repentance of sins, sometimes that's left out, you know, confessing that, you know, that you're a sinner. How do these additions or deletions distort or destroy completely the gospel message?
Again, if you take away in any part of it, you've wrecked all of it.
Or add to it, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Either with the alteration. Alter it in any way. You know, either way, you've destroyed the message in its entirety.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. But can't it stand some contouring to make it relevant? You know, for this day, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, we hear that, right? Sure. All the time. Yeah. We got to kind of cut this and recontour and leave this out, or just kind of maybe, I don't know, soft pedal this. Or
I mean, if you actually wanted to save people, we should probably not mess around with it. If you're not interested in saving people, contour away.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
But if you actually want it to be effective unto salvation, yeah. I'd leave it the way it is.
Yeah, I think it was Gary Brashears that said in, I forget which book it was, but one of his many, where he talked about that, you know, we spend a lot of effort trying to make the gospel relevant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We contour it, right? Yeah. When in reality, the gospel is relevant, and maybe our efforts should be spent showing the world how it's already relevant without trying to make it something that it isn't.
So this could be an interesting conversation, because there can be different things meant by this. So, like, I think there's different ways to communicate a pure gospel without subtracting or adding that don't sound exactly verbatim. We do have freedom. There is a prophetic element, in my opinion, that happens where God imparts. It's the heart of the message that matters the most, right? Sure. And not messing with that. But there is room for that to be communicated and different ways in which that can be communicated. And this is where it can get, you know, weird with what we, you know, consider, you know, making something relevant or not. Like, it can be good to communicate something in a relevant way, but not remove the message.
And you see that, right, in Acts, because you see Peter preaching to the Jews one way, the gospel.
And then Paul preaching to the Gentiles
a different way, particularly, you know, on Mars Hill.
Totally.
Right.
That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
I think we have room to not mess with it, but, you know.
Just make sure all the parts are there.
Just make sure the parts are there.
Yeah, right.
This is why it's important when you're talking to somebody is to ask some questions about, you know, find out where they're at. And then as you start to learn where they're at, maybe even what their objections are or what their past hurts and, you know, what their reasoning is, now you can approach it. So you're not altering the gospel message, but the way that you go about talking to them about it.
The way that you present it.
It's contextualized or appropriated to them in a way that's...
Thanks for making that distinction. So, yeah. You know, we don't want to make it so that you have to read through 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 and every gospel.
Well, I'm just saying, like, I've seen you guys do it from the pulpit when you guys have preached and you've the gospel was preached, but not verbatim with anything in here. And yet it was the real true gospel that made sense to the room, to the listener, while maintaining its authenticity, like everything that it needed to maintain. Yep. So I just want to make sure that people understand what that means, you know.
But at the end of the day, you know, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power to save."
Right.
And so we don't have to contour, we don't have to change it.
That's right.
We don't have to make it relevant. We stick to the real gospel, the pure gospel.
We don't have to help it.
No, because it's the power to save.
Yeah.
And that's really good.
That's comforting.
Yeah.
So, how are we doing on time, Jeb?
We have about 10 minutes.
Okay, so
10 minutes. We're at time.
You got to ask the right person here.
Oh, I think we're shooting for 50 tops, and we're at 10:48.
So
we're, Chad's going. You got 10 done. Minutes. I would. Okay. Hey, Chad. Yeah. Chad gave you permission.
Whatever.
Okay.
Let's just whatever we got to do to finish.
When I see a podcast that goes over an hour, I usually don't listen to it. So,
of course, that could be a Brent thing.
It is for sure.
Do you do that with sermons?
Most everything's a Brent thing.
Dude, somebody sent me a podcast the other day that was 2.5 hours long, and I just said, yeah, "No,
see,
no,
yeah,
I'm not going to do that."
Everybody's got their limits.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like, nobody got time for that.
That's a full investment.
No, keep going. You're all right. I'll be all right.
Okay. So the reformers, somebody can explain who and when they were. Corrected the medieval distortions, that is, additions to the gospel of the Church of Rome. And so who were the reformers? because I think we stand pretty squarely in their traditions. So who were they and when were they? We hear this term all the time, reformers.
They were kind of the whistleblowers on what was the church at the time. Whistleblowers. You know what like I'm that. Saying?
Yeah, right. Because they were part of it.
Yeah, they sounded the siren. They were like, hey, the universal church, Christ's church, is kind of out of its mind. It's lying to you. It's like, you know, anathematized.
Yeah, there have been perversions to the pure gospel, additions made, you know, as far as, you know, Jesus plus. So they didn't get rid of Jesus altogether, and they even had the right Jesus in the church at that time as far as, you know, the Son of God and things like mm-hmm. that. They had the deity of Jesus correct, but they began to add in a lot of extra things that needed to be done in order to be saved. And guys like Martin Luther with, you know, the 95 Theses and then Calvin. And
well, you had like Huss, you know, you had the pre-Reformation that didn't take and these dudes that were getting killed because they were blowing the whistle. So there was kind of this slow climb to the Reformation of Luther where dudes were getting killed by the Catholic Church because they were trying to blow the whistle on these things earlier. But it was people that were trying to say, keep the gospel, stop screwing.
And not leave the church, but reform it.
Yeah. Well, yep. Right. Well, yeah, the reformers,
Reconquista.
That's what they call us, because they were trying to work within the church to do it. But that didn't work out so good. So they ended up, the reformers actually ended up becoming the first, what would you call Protestants, right? Mm-hmm. And so they reaffirmed the biblical simplicity of salvation by faith in Christ. And they did this by deliberately disavowing any additions to the gospel by means of the five solas.
Yep.
So what does sola mean?
Alone.
Or only. Yep. Or alone.
Only. Yeah. Okay. So what are the five solas?
In order?
Scripture. Yeah, anyway. Scripture alone is the first one.
Yep. Yeah. Faith alone.
Faith alone.
Grace alone.
Christ alone. For the glory of God alone.
Yeah. You got it, Brent.
So that is a good prescription, isn't it, for as a defense or offense to prevent or to thwart any additions to those things.
Yeah,
right?
The starting one is it's not what the church tells you. It's not what, you know, you come up with. It's what the scriptures reveal. Yep. So what scriptures tell you about salvation, you have to get it from there or you're off base. So according to scriptures alone and then faith, we all understand that.
Well, but it's not scripture plus the magisterium the church.
As revealed by scripture alone.
Exactly, okay.
If it's beyond that, we can disregard it. But what the scriptures reveal as far as salvation, we can count on. So that's the first one, which takes care of most of the problems right there. And then it goes into faith alone, grace alone,
Christ alone. So, let's talk about Christ alone.
Yeah.
What?
Well, that debunks what we were talking about earlier with the Christ Plus program.
Right. Well, and it has to do with their context at the time, right? Because the Christ alone, they would say that the church, you know, was on equal level as far as whether it was an indulgence or whatever it was that the church was saying you had to do to be saved or to secure salvation. The reformers just wanted to make sure that they know that the only access point, period, is Christ.
Yeah.
There's nothing that's the church ever adds is going to be another access point or make the access point bigger or narrower.
So he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him?
Something like that.
That's novel.
Something like that. What's weird is I think the solas came later, too. Which
they
is,
did.
But the standards of the solas were clearly in the...
Right.
No, they were all formulated later as far as, you know, put down, but they all came from these guys. Yeah.
But they're helpful. Faith alone.
Well, as opposed to works, and so this comes down to, I think we've touched on this one as well, but it's not what we do; it's what he's done, and us placing our faith in what he's done. So, which results in works down the chain, but
there you go.
But works do not contribute.
No, well, Christ works. Yeah. The only works that contribute are
the only
his.
Works that count.
Yes,
right. those ones stick.
Those are the important ones. Yeah. Ours don't amount to much. Right. We bring sin to the party; he brings righteousness to the party.
Yep.
Grace alone.
Salvation is the free gift of God.
Yeah, there's no merit that goes on. There's no human that can ever stand before God at the end and say, I'm the reason I'm here because of this.
Yep.
He gets all the glory for why anybody shows up.
Or I'm so rad, that's why God picked me. That's why he did this for me or any of that. Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Grace levels the playing field for mm-hmm. us all, that we're all in need of what it is that he has to offer.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:8-9, yeah, right? Yeah. So that no man may boast. Yep. Right.
Yep. Which leads right into the last one.
What?
I said, which leads right into the last one.
Yeah, okay. So lead into it.
Well, I mean, that's it. If
what is the last one?
For the glory of God alone. And so when you think about that, he's the only one that we're, you know, can boast. He's the only one that will receive glory for so we'll receive none. We haven't done anything. So that's kind of apt. He's the one that gets all the credit.
Yep.
Well, not only that, but the whole thing is about him.
Yeah.
All right.
It's about him. It's not, it is not, if you start looking at salvation or the gospel or anything else with you at the center, you know, it's like, I think I heard R.C. Sproul one time make a comparison, that back in the day, back in the 1500s, that there was the geocentric theory where, you know, everybody thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. And so as they saw the constellations and things go by, none of the math worked out because they had the wrong thing at the center, mm-hmm. right? And it's the same thing with salvation, that if you start with yourself at the center, right?
Yep.
The math's not going to work out. It's just not. I mean, it's gonna skew everything. If we start, are we a part of it? Yes. Are we a important part of it? Yeah, but we are the object of it, not the cause of it or the center of it. The center of it is the glory of God. And I think that's a huge template, an important template to have, you know, as you think about the gospel and salvation and everything. And it's about the glory of God.
Yeah, it shifts the paradigm completely when you get
it does.
I think that takes us all the way back to where we started, right, with these four examples of what people think the gospel is and what our biggest problem was with it, is that is missing, and we're the ones that are elevated, right?
Yeah.
Just accept Jesus into your heart, right? This thing that's centered around you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? He gets us.
Oh,
praise God. You know, it's all about me. Jesus wants you to have your best life now. Yeah. And that's what bugs me so much about these things. Yeah. Is it really the whole thing is centered on who he is. So
those solas can be helpful. I mean, as kind of a, I don't know, a mindset as you read scripture, particularly about the gospel, and understanding and affirming gospel doctrine, because that's what the gospel message stems from, right? Is the gospel doctrine, gospel truth, what the Bible teaches about man, about God, and all, you know, all the rest. Any, since we're overtime, Brent, thanks for pointing that out.
Well, you asked.
He's sweating over there, this guy.
Yeah. He is.
Okay. So
we're barely under an hour.
In his mind, he's screaming, 3 minutes off!
Any additions, subtractions, rebuttals, confessions?
So the one thing I wanted to go into that I think we wouldn't maybe have time to go into, but I'm going to mention it real quick, is that someone might wonder how much you need to know. Right, because we've talked about the simplicity of the gospel. It is simple. It should be something that's communicated simply, and then it's able to be received simply. But we don't become born again as scholars or theologians, right? There's so many things that I think are complete basics, like fundamentals of the Christian faith, that I look back and didn't know for years.
Of course, yeah.
You know,
sure.
And so there is mystery in the way that God causes us to be born again by this truth, without completely understanding even the simplest parts of it sometimes, which sounds almost like it's contradictory, but I think you guys understand what I'm saying.
Sure. That's my testimony.
That's good.
Okay. For sure. Yeah.
Yeah. We're lifelong students of the gospel. Yeah.
But yet as we've been given a message, you know, to give to the world.
Totally.
And that message, even though it might not be fully understood by the people we're saying it to, or even us, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of all the depths and riches of grace and things like that, it still needs to include these things.
Yeah.
Yep. It just has to.
Yep.
So hope that was encouraging. Somebody want to pray us out?
Terry, you did a pretty good job. You should lead these for the next 7 or 8 weeks.
Yeah.
seven more to go.
Plan. Yeah. I just real
Don't
quick.
Do I get to lead the one on membership?
Yes.
No.
You ask the questions, we will challenge the questions. Yes.
Real quick, since Chad gave us all this extra time.
Yeah. I can give more if you need it.
No, that's all right.
I'll give you another 2 minutes.
One of the things the Door has always been committed to and always will be committed to is we talk about how we're a gospel-centered church or a Jesus-centered church, and this is what we're talking about, as opposed to man-centered.
Yeah.
So we will always try to make the person and work of Christ the main event at the Door, and we don't want to vary from that. Right. And so there's people that want to do other things and focus on other things and make it about whatever else it is. We're never going to do that, which, you know, the minute we do, we should probably just close the doors.
I mean, if that disappoints people, that's okay.
Yeah. I love that about us, and I hope, you know, we just reinforce that year after year after year.
I don't know what else we're going to talk about.
Exactly.
Right.
There's nothing else, so praise God.
The truth, too, though, is that if you're shooting and trying to, I want to say highlight because you can't really, but acknowledge and praise and worship the glory of God. I mean, I don't know how anything else from that's going to be a step down.
What else is
way
there?
Down.
Oh, step so, way down.
Yeah,
that's right.
Step way down. So anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Who was going to pray us out?
I'll do it. I've been on vacation surfing at the beach.
That's a good reason.
Lord, thank you for these guys. Thank you for 9 marks being developed and articulated so that we can sit around and just see them clearly, plainly, simply for what they are. I pray that this was helpful for someone listening today, that something clicked and was solidified and simplified for them, God. Thank you for you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for being the best part about us. Thank you for sending your son. We thank you that everything that he did and claimed was real, and so we have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.